Please do open your Bibles up at Luke chapter 6. Okay, I hope I've got everyone's attention. Right, well, people say you shouldn't judge. And as it turns out, Jesus said that too. I think the world breathes a sigh of relief when it hears Jesus' words, "Do not judge." Because perhaps we start to think, well, actually, we're all off the hook then. It doesn't really matter how I live at all. Although it seems to me that we're quite happy not to be judged, but we're quite happy to judge others, although I'm judging by saying that, of course. But we like to judge others, even though we don't want to be judged ourselves. You know, fancy him wearing that to church or doing that or whatever it is. You know, it's quite easy for us to judge. But the truth is, there's judging and there's judging. And we need to work out what kind of judging Jesus is talking about here. We've been going through this potent sermon. It's been a little bit uncomfortable in places, hasn't it, really? It's been quite challenging. And Jesus is still going. He's continuing to show us what life is like in the kingdom of God, what it means to follow him. If you ever thought being a Christian was the easy option, then I trust these last few weeks have shown us that actually it's not. It's pretty tough. And we're going to continue to think about these things in our first point, generous measures. So should we judge or not? That is the question. Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? He says, judge not and you will not be judged. So does this mean that all judgment is off limits? Is Jesus really forbidding Christians from making any kind of moral or ethical judgments? Should we be out there campaigning for the abolition of the law courts? You know, Jesus said, don't judge, so we shouldn't have courts and we shouldn't have law and police and all that. Or is it just Christians that aren't allowed to judge and all the let's call them pagans or the world or whoever, whatever we're going to call them, people who are non-Christians, they're allowed to judge, but because we're Christians, we're not allowed to judge. Is that what Jesus is saying? Doesn't seem to make sense if that's how we understand it, does it? For example, in this sermon that Jesus is preaching that we're looking at, Jesus requires us to make judgments about what kind of leader we're going to follow. He also, in verses we haven't got to yet, in verses 43 and to 45, we're to make judgments based on a person's fruit. It's how you can tell if a person really is following Jesus, by the fruit in their lives. So you have to make a judgment about that person. Also, how can we appoint elders and deacons if we're not allowed to judge their characters? If you look in Timothy and Titus, you'll see there's a whole list of things that refer to their character. So there has to be some kind of judging going on. And are we really to sit back and have no opinion about the murderer, the child abuser, or the thug? Do we just sit there and say, well, I'm not allowed to make a judgment about that person? Well, actually, the word judge has got quite a range of meanings to it. It can mean to discern, to judge judicially, to govern, as in the time of the judges, they governed, they ruled the land. It can mean to have an opinion. So you make a judgment, your good judgment. It can also mean to be judgmental and condemning. So we are meant to be a discerning people. We should know the difference between good and right. We are to exercise church discipline. All those things are good and right, and we see them throughout scripture. But what Jesus here is forbidding is the attitude of being judgmental. John Stott says it's someone who puts the worst possible construction on other people's motives. or someone who pours cold water on all their schemes and dreams. It's someone who is generous towards them when they make mistakes. So it is someone who has this critical spirit. I think that's really helpful to understand what Jesus is getting at. It's this critical spirit. It is okay to think critically about someone or something. We have to do that, don't we? Are they suited to that role? We think critically about that. Is that going to be safe for them to do? You think critically about that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. It is that critical, attacking, unforgiving spirit to always think the worst of them, to always bring them down, to always doubt their motives. That's what Jesus is talking about. Of course, good people like us would never do such a thing, would we? Or would we? I don't know about you, but sometimes some of the most ungracious people I've met have been Christians. But it's not just them, it's me. See, I can be so ungracious. You probably can too. It's easy to slip into, isn't it? I can be so unfair when thinking about someone, and it's easy to slip into this unwarranted character assassinations. You know, oh, them, they're just that. Oh, they never do this, that, and the other. So we need to guard against this. And if we sense that in some way we are guilty of just wanting to get at someone all the time, we don't want the best for them, we just want to get at them and bring them down and have a go at them and show them in a bad light, then we need to root this kind of attitude out. Because Jesus is talking against this kind of critical, attacking, unhelpful spirit. It's deadly in a believer's life. It's like a really deadly weed in your vegetable patch. You need to get down there and rip it out. Get those roots right out. It doesn't fit with the gospel. It's not fitting with the attitude that Jesus has for us. Can you imagine what it would be like if Jesus had it in for you? If he wanted to pin you down for every single last mistake that you'd ever made. We thought about this a few weeks ago in Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I don't know about you, but I am so grateful for the Lord's forgiveness and his mercy to me. And that is what we should be, grateful for his forgiveness to us so that we extend that grace to others. That is fitting behavior for the child of God. It shows that we've grasped the amazing grace he's shown me, so I can pass that on to others. The second thing Jesus mentions here is similar, and it's linked to judging others. Often we judge them and then we condemn them. But to condemn someone over mere trifles, over small things, really, that's not our place to do that. Do we really know their heart? Do we really know what they were thinking, why they were doing that, what was going on? We can be so quick to write people off, can't we? Just because of some minor disagreement or a little thing they did, something they said to us, and we can be so harsh. You know, one strike, I'm watching you. Two strikes, and you're out. You know, I don't want to know you. That's it. I'm just not bothered with you anymore. We can be like that, can't we? You've had your chance. You blew it. I gave you another chance, and that was nice of me, but now, woohoo. That's not like Jesus deals with us, is it? He's the God of the second chance, third, fourth, fifth. He gives me so many chances. Why won't I give others as many? Well, those are two negative commands. Don't be harsh. Don't be that harsh, judgy person who doesn't give people second chances. Let's not have that air of self-righteousness. I'm so good. I'm so right. I can look down on others and show no mercy because I've got it all sorted. Instead, let's be a people who forgive. This is the way of those who know God and his kingdom. This is the way of those who aren't relying on our own goodness. The way of those who know I am a sinner. Forgive as you have been forgiven and as you hope to be forgiven. Do you know, I think this is actually harder than the judge one, to be honest. Forgiveness is not easy. As we look over our lives, there's going to be some people that we really struggle to forgive. You know, those people that embarrassed you, those people that said that thing about you, those people that did that thing and made you look a bit silly. You know, there's probably been some times when people have really hurt us. I've been really challenged about this week. It can be so hard to forgive. I mean, really forgive. Forgiveness is an act of the will. The place we start is to recognize that I didn't deserve God's amazing forgiveness. I did not deserve that. I did not deserve God to pardon me. I have received from God this amazing unconditional forgiveness. He has not marked my transgressions. And I sin and I sin and I sin and he forgives and he forgives and he forgives. And that's where we start. When we look to him and go, wow, he has forgiven me. I've got no more condemnation in Jesus Christ. I've been totally forgiven. And then it is allowing this grace that I have been shown to flow into me, to soften me, so that I'm not holding on to these things they've done to me, because I remember what I've done to God. So I allow his grace to reshape me and to remake me. And then I make that conscious decision with the help of the Spirit to show this to others. Now, this can be a real battle because, do you know what? I might not want to forgive someone because it hurt. And I don't want to forgive. I want to hold on to that grudge, that bitterness. And I want to wait for that chance to get back at them. Don't we want to do that? Just waiting for that moment, and I'll stick my foot out and trip them up when I get the chance. Forgiveness is, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hold that grudge. I'm going to forgive. It's as if they've never done it. I'm not going to bring that up anymore. I'm not going to harbor that bitter feeling. I'm not going to hold on to that. I release it. I give it to God, I trust him, and I release it. There's no longer anything between me and that person anymore. Is there someone here or listening on Zoom who needs to be reconciled to someone? Is there something between you and someone else? You know it's there? Do we need to forgive? It's humbling. It's not easy. But we need to forgive. How many marriages would be saved if we would only just humble ourselves and say sorry and actually mean it? How many good friendships would be restored if we would just bury our pride and say, yeah, that really hurt me, but I will forgive you completely. I'm not going to hold that against you. How many family rifts would be healed if the warning of Jesus here and elsewhere was heeded? If we would forgive. This is really important because, you know, actually, the story through the New Testament is, if we will not forgive, we shouldn't expect to be forgiven. We're to forgive as we want to be forgiven. We can only do that when we know the forgiveness of God. And if we refuse to forgive others, then what we are saying is, actually, I don't value the forgiveness God is offering me. So the Lord says we need to forgive. Is there someone here who needs to forgive someone? Lastly, we're not just to forgive, but we're to give as well. This, by the way, is all an application of verses 35 to 36, how as our Father is merciful, so us as his children should be. It's about taking on the family likeness, being like our Father. So our Father forgives, and we should forgive too. Everything that we have comes from our Father. Our Father gives. He forgives and he gives. Everything we have comes from him. And so the fact that we are saved, the fact that he has given us his Son, means that actually we should be like him. We should be giving. So he's given us a second chance. He's given us pardon, complete pardon. He's not judging us anymore. There's no more condemnation anymore. There's complete forgiveness. He's given us eternal life in Jesus Christ. And our Father wants to make us more like him. He wants to make us into a beautiful people. This is what he's trying to do. Transform us into the beautiful people that we were meant to be. He's working in us to make us more like Jesus so that we're not bitter and critical and all caught up with all that bad stuff. But he wants to make us into a forgiving people, a loving people, a merciful people, a generous people. And Jesus promises that when we give to others, we're not going to be left out of pocket. Now, we shouldn't see this as an investment opportunity. You know, if I give £10 to God, then I might get about £20 back. I hope that wasn't our motivation in giving. I'm sure it wasn't in the gift week. That's wrong, isn't it? That's the prosperity gospel. The gifts that God is promising, they're not necessarily material. They might be, I don't want to say they're not, but the gifts God often gives are spiritual, much wider, bigger, greater, deeper than just material blessings. But we shouldn't be so scared of the prosperity gospel that we miss this, because God promises to bless those who give. And we can be so scared about this that we actually deny scripture. God says he's going to bless us if we are generous. So we don't have to hang on to every last penny, every last possession. No, Jesus says, give and you will receive bountifully. This is a picture. It's a lovely picture, a full measure. It's like shaking down, sort of stirred and everything else. You know, it's this full measure that God is going to be giving to generous people. So we should be those who are generous. God's been generous to us. We should be generous to other people. Are you a generous person? Are we a generous people? Or are we just in it for what's in it for me? Now, this doesn't earn our salvation, but refusing to obey shows that we haven't received his salvation. Refusing to obey can exclude us from God's blessing. So let's not imagine we can go around ruining other people, holding grudges, and just being a troublemaker with this critical spirit and keeping everything to myself, and imagine that everything is just okay with me. It's not how it works. Our faith is to be real, is to be worked out in reality into our life. And if it's not being, then there is a problem. It's not fitting for the children of such a merciful Father to not be merciful and generous to others. Verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. And secondly, and much briefer, this should all stem from whom we're becoming like. And that's our second point, becoming more like Jesus. In verse 39, Jesus tells the story of a blind man trying to lead another blind man. It's slightly comical, but in reality, it's very sad, isn't it? Picture the two blind men there going across the rugged terrain of the ground there, and it's going to end in disaster. It's not a happy picture. And the point seems to be we need to be careful who we follow. Now, I think we would describe the way COVID-19 has been handled a bit like this. It's like the blind leading the blind, isn't it? I'm glad it's not me having to lead through that situation, because who of us really know what to do in those situations? The world is looking to the experts. Tell us what to do. And the confusion isn't just with the COVID-19 stuff, is it? Our world is completely confused. We're confused about our morality, sexuality, our self-identity. Who am I? What is the point of it all? What am I meant to be doing with my life? Will someone tell me? Do I matter? Does anything I do matter? Does anyone love me? Does anyone care? These are the questions that we have. And the world has no meaningful answer. It says, look within. Well, that's not the answer, is it? I don't know. I want someone to tell me. It's the blind leading the blind. Some people's religious experience is like that. Looking for answers out there, looking for some feeling, some experience. But do you know, if that is where we're looking for, just an experience, that can go. That can go like that. I can feel happy because I've got a nice meal coming up. I can feel sad because of some, I don't know, some just a feeling or something, you know, or a bad dream or something. Feelings are just transitory. So where do we look? Where are we looking to be led? Where are we looking for our answers? If we look to YouTube, we look to Netflix, or if we're just listening to what our mates say, if those things differ to what Jesus says, they're blind. If our teachers, if the so-called experts, if the supposed spiritual people, if they lead away from life in Jesus, they are blind guides. So who should we follow? Who should we listen to? Who can give us those answers to the things that we need to know? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's those who preach the true apostolic gospel. They are the ones we are to follow. It's only when we follow Jesus that we can be led with clarity, with answers that make sense. It's only when we submit ourselves to Jesus that know the transforming power of his Holy Spirit that the world starts to make sense. It's only when we see what God has done for us in Jesus that we realize just how much we are valued, just how much you were loved. When you see your life in relation to Jesus. And do you know the temptation might be for some of us to think Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. And look at how advanced we are. We've got mobile phones. We've sent people up into space. You know, Jesus didn't know about an iPhone. He wouldn't be able to use a touchscreen thing, would he? Do we really need to listen to Jesus anymore? Haven't we advanced beyond Jesus now? I think whatever else COVID-19 has done, it should have humbled us. It's reminded us that given all our great knowledge and advancement, we still don't have all the answers. It's humbled the human race. We don't know everything. And it's only taken this little virus to stop the world as we knew it. Verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. Let's not imagine that just because Jesus lived all those years ago that we are somehow more advanced than him. We are not. He holds the universe together. And so we are to submit ourselves to Jesus and his teaching. It's never going to be bypassed. It's never going to be surpassed. Jesus holds the answer. So let's not sit here and judge what we find in this sermon and go, well, I don't like the idea about loving my enemies. And I don't like the idea about forgiving. You know, I'm just not going to agree with Jesus on that because he doesn't know what my life is like. He doesn't know what that person did to me. Actually, Jesus does know. He does know, and he knows better. A disciple is not above his teacher. And so we are to submit ourselves to his authority. If you want to know what is right or wrong, if you want to know how men and women should relate to each other, how we should relate to the world and the universe and how we relate to God, if you want to know how to treat your enemies, how you should treat your family when it falls apart and there's arguments, or how to respond when your wife patronizes you or when your husband is selfish. If you want to know what good morals are, what good ethics are, what your identity is, then look to your Creator. Look to Jesus. He is the one to model your life upon. Who are you modeling your life upon? Who are you listening to? We need to listen to Jesus. Jesus calls us to follow him, to be more like him. How does that happen? It's training. Doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Training. But that's what he says. Training. Jesus talks about being fully trained, and that takes time. When I started as a designer, I was a designer, but I just didn't know much. I had been trained, but I had a lot to learn. And after 14 years of being trained and trained and carried on and learning and more experience, I knew so much more than when I first began. Now, you might well be a believer in the Lord. You might be following the Lord right now, and praise the Lord for that. But I tell you what, after following the Lord for whatever it is, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you will know so much more than when you first began. That transformation will have been happening, hopefully, so that you become much more like your master than when you first began. So how do we train? How do we become more like Jesus? Well, briefly, you know the answers to this, really, but I'm going to remind you. Briefly, number one, you read your Bible. I can say that's really easy. It's hard to do. You read your Bible. You don't just read it. You meditate it. You think about this. Okay, what does this mean for me? I'm reading this. Why is that there? And you apply it. You start to live this out. This is what God's word. I'm going to live by this. Number two, you talk to him. It's easy to let a whole day go by without praying, isn't it? Oh, come on, let's pray. Let's be in conversation with the Lord. As we read and then we talk to him about what we've read, this is how he shapes us, through reading his word, through praying, through the Spirit, bringing the word to life. Number three, find a more mature believer than you. Spend time with them. See how they react. See how they go through life. See how they handle their relationships. This is how we become more like Jesus, by becoming like more mature believers. Number four, don't try and go it alone. I know there's some believers who think they don't need to be part of a local church. We do. God's put us together to be a blessing together. Our gifts are given to bless each other. And so we are to keep meeting with the Lord, Lord's people. There's lots more we could say about training, being trained to become more like Jesus. And we'll get there throughout the weeks and months to come, I'm sure. But the point is, at least you know now, who are you meant to be listening to? Who are you meant to be following? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one we set our eyes on, we look at, we base our lives upon. It's Jesus. We're meant to be becoming more and more like him. And as we become more like him, we will becoming the more beautiful person that God wants us to be. The gracious, the generous, the loving child of God that God intends us to be. So in a confused and bitter and harsh world, let us strive to become more like Jesus. Now that might call for some self-examination. And that's our final point, self-examination. I know that some people think that humour is out of place from the pulpit. I don't really agree. And sometimes it's out of place if it's just to make people laugh, but don't miss Jesus's sense of humour here. It's quite a comical picture he paints. This is a well-known story. You've got the one guy with a big whacking beam sticking out of his eye. That's what the word means. It's not just a plank. The word beam, it's like the girder of a house. So just picture the old sort of cottage, great big sort of, you know, girder, brown thing stuck in the ceiling, and you go, oh, isn't that nice? You know, imagine that sticking out of someone's eye. That's meant to be quite a comical picture there. And this guy with this girder sticking out of his eye is trying to perform a delicate procedure by removing the little speck from his brother's eye. I mean, how this guy with the girdle even sticking out of his eye is even alive, I don't know. But Jesus is exaggerating to make the point, isn't it? He's got this great thing. It's funny, isn't it? You know, if I had a great big girdle coming out, you say, oh, watch out, here comes Matt. You know, what a picture there. But Jesus is painting this amusing picture, which would be very funny if it wasn't so serious and common. Perhaps the most well-known illustration of this in the Bible is King David. He stole another man's wife. He had her husband put to death to cover it up. And you all know the story. If you don't, you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The prophet Nathan came to see David to confront him about his sin. He told David a little story which paralleled, was the same as his own story, but he changed all the details. So in Nathan's story, it was about a guy stealing another poor guy's sheep. And when David heard the little story, he was outraged, wasn't he? And he said, this man deserves to die. And Nathan said, you are the man. And we look back at that story, slightly smugly, wondering, oh, David, how could you be so blind to your sin? Wasn't it obvious what you'd done? But we miss the point, because so often I'm the man. You know, in that story with the beam sticking out the guy's eye and the speck, which one did you think you were? I bet you thought you were the guy with the speck and the other bloke was the guy with the whacking great beam, you know? I hope so-and-so's listening to this because he's got that great big beam. Did we actually stop to imagine for 1 second I might be the man? I might be the one with the girder sticking out of my eye. And I'm judging my brothers and sisters for whatever it is I'm judging them for. You know, that little speck, that little thing that they haven't quite got right. I'm judging them for that. And we don't even see our own sin. How can this be? How are we so blind to our own sin? I think that's... lots of answers to that, isn't it? We excuse ourselves. We cut ourselves so much slack, don't we? You know, it's not that bad, really. Even though if someone else did it would be really bad. It's not who I am. It was just a bad day. You know, it was just a once-off. It was just a mistake. Anyone could have done it. It was the bad influences. I was tired that day. Well, you know, we cut ourselves so much slack, don't we? And yet our brows so quickly furrow over the failings of others. Oh, they shouldn't be doing that. You know, I thought they missed the prayer meeting. There's a slight theological nuance that I don't like in that person. You know, we see their muddled priorities, their bad decisions, their slight character weaknesses and their struggles. We can be like smoke alarms. And, you know, someone burns the toast and we're going off because there's smoke and it's a little bit of burnt toast. But we're making a racket anyway about it, aren't we? And we're making such a racket, we just don't realise our own homes are burning down. This doesn't mean that if we see our brother or sister in sin, that we don't try and help. Of course we do. But what it does mean is that we are humble and we are cautious before we jump in, assuming that I've got all the answers. In fact, this passage calls for some serious self-examination, doesn't it? Because we can so often be blind to the girder in our own eyes. So you think they've got a bit of a bad attitude. What about you? You think what they're wearing is, well, slightly inappropriate. What have you been thinking about this week? What have you been looking at this week? You see how they compromise. Have you stopped to consider if you're compromising in certain areas of your life? You think their decision is wrong. We always been right? Is it just possible that our spiritual sight is not quite as sharp as we assume it is? Is it possible that the issue we're getting all worked up about actually is not so much of a bigger issue, really? I think this is extremely helpful for people like us. It prevents us from barging into people's lives without the proper measure of grace, doesn't it? Because if I'm reminded about my own failings and how I need God's grace and forgiveness and how I want other people to treat me when I mess up and how much slack I give myself, then we are much more likely to be gentle and kind and generous in our treatment of others, aren't we? This is a real challenge for us, I think, because we all get judgmental. But before we do, we need to take a good long look in the mirror at ourselves. So this isn't meant to lead us to despair, or if it does, we're not meant to stay in the pits of despair. It leads us to seek God's mercy. It leads us to confess our sins and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I've been so blind all this time. Would you please forgive me? It helps us get the right balance as we uphold truth and we seek holiness, and also as we bear with and help others in their failings. And you know, as we look at our lives and we see our own mess, as we look at the lives and mess of other people, actually what we need to remember to do is remember we're not perfect, but there is one who is. And it's Jesus. He is the one we can never find fault with. He is the one we need to look at and return our gaze at when everything else doesn't look very good. We look back at Jesus. When our brows are furrowing at other people, or we're about to get the finger out and start pointing, and when we're looking at our own lives and we're despairing, what do? We look at Jesus. He is our teacher. He is our perfect example. He is kind. He is humble. He is our savior. He forgives and he goes on forgiving and giving and giving and giving. What grace, what lavish grace he's poured out upon his people. How many chances has he given to you and to me? So, as we finish, let's be careful as we throw our weight around. Let's make sure we've looked in the mirror to check what's coming out of us. Is it a critical spirit? Or is it a spirit of compassion and mercy? Let's be a generous, loving, forgiving, Jesus-like people. Well, let's be quiet before the Lord as we think about those things. Father, your word is so challenging because you see into the heart of man. Before you, there is no pretense. Your word just penetrates straight in and hits its target. And Lord, as we pretend it doesn't hit us, it does. Lord, there is no pretense before you. So, Lord, we pray that you would deal with us now. Lord, help us not to excuse ourselves. Lord, help us to do whatever confession or repentance is necessary. Lord, we want to be broken in order to be remade to become more like Jesus. Lord, we want to be beautiful, generous, Christ-like people who ooze grace. Not a people who are critical and harsh and prickly and just who criticize all the time. Lord, would you work in us, I pray, so that we would be full of grace and compassion. Lord, would you do your work now? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to...